You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, building blocks. Sorry, you guys are dismissed as you guys are leaving. All right, good morning and welcome back to our students. Hopefully you guys had a good summer and you guys are excited for this upcoming year. For those of us who are visiting for the first time, welcome to our church. Glad that you're able to join us. So we are Harvest Mission Community Church of Austin. My name is Ben. I'm the pastor here. We're part of the HMCC family of churches. There's some churches up in Michigan, that area, as well as out in Asia. And really, the mission that God has given our church is to go and to make disciples. And so we always say that it's really about transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. And I think this semester, I'm really excited to continue on in that process of every single one of our lives experiencing that transformation through the gospel. And not only that, but as we are experiencing that transformation, that we can become the vehicles that God will use to bring about that transformation into the lives of others. And really my heart is for the local church, which means for those of you who are new to our campus and are checking out different churches, that's awesome. There are so many awesome, God-loving, gospel-believing churches in our area. And so my encouragement to all of you is when you find a church, don't just look for a church that you can join, but actually look for a church that you can participate in their vision and their mission to really understand through that experience what it means to belong to a local church and what it means to be used of God to bless that church and in return to be blessed by others. And so I think really the challenge that I give to students at the beginning of every semester is not to really think about, okay, so when I go to this church or when I go to that church, what am I going to get out of it, right? But really ask the question of, what can I give to this group of people? And how can God use me to be a blessing? So I pray that God will really lead and guide you into that process. And for those of us who've been with us for the summer months, as we slowly transition into fall. I think fall is just a new season for students who are coming back to school, for parents who are sending their kids off to school. My kids just started school, as well as even our working adults, because summer vacation times is pretty much all gone now, right? And so we come back to work and it's back to the grind of what we experience. And in the midst of this new season, one of the things that we've been talking about during the summer months through the book of Joshua is really coming together. And every time we come together, then we want to establish a place where we welcome the presence of God, where the presence of God delights to be here. And I want to continue to emphasize that. I don't want to just leave that behind because we're done with the book of Joshua, because I think that's really the goal that God has for us. And for those of you who are visiting our church for the first time, the cat's out of the bag. We don't really, if you're looking for a great experience, I don't think our church is the church. But we want to host the presence of God well, because we know that it's God and His presence that is going to change lives. And ultimately, that's what we're aiming for. Not necessarily a great experience, but the lives of God's people being changed and transformed. And that's the essence of what the gospel is. And so I just want to encourage our church members as we continue on in this semester. And we talked about that in order for us to host the presence of God, we need to be longing and desiring for holiness and righteousness in our lives. And I pray that every time we gather together as a church, that that's what we can express, this heart that says, God, more than anything, that I long for holiness and righteousness, right? So that's just a little pep talk to our spiritual family, so welcome back. All right. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Timothy 1. We're going to start from verse 12 and go all the way down to 20. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 to 20. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost.
But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example for those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. All right, so today we're starting a new series. As we start this new season, and we're simply calling this series Stay the Course, to stay the course. Because on one hand, it's exciting because it is a new season, but on the other hand, as we think about the new season, I think one of the hardest things for us to do is to actually stay the course. When you look at 1 and 2 Timothy, it's a letter that's written by Paul. Paul is a very influential leader in the early church in the first century. And so he writes these letters to Timothy, who is a young pastor that is shepherding over the church in the city of Ephesus. And so Paul is this mentor figure, almost like a spiritual father figure to Timothy. And so Paul is writing this letter to his spiritual son. And he is writing this letter to encourage him because there are some things that are brewing in the church. And so he's writing this letter to encourage him, not only to strengthen his faith, but ultimately to strengthen the calling that Timothy has to shepherd the church. And this encouragement all throughout the letters that he gives to Timothy over and over again is that, yes, there's trouble that is brewing. Yes, there's some things that you need to take care of, but you need to stay the course. That you need to be faithful to the calling that Jesus has spoken into your lives. And so we see Paul giving this exhortation to Timothy over and over again to stay the course. And as we go through his letter to Timothy, Paul encourages and reminds him of this charge to shepherd the church. And so we're not going to cover the entire letter, but we want to point out three specific charges or three specific exhortations that Paul gives to Timothy throughout the next 3 weeks. Because I believe that these are not only just exhortations that Paul gave to Timothy, but I believe that even as we start this new season of ministry, that these are the exhortations that God is wanting to challenge and encourage our church with so that we can stay the course for this upcoming year. And so as we start off this morning, we want to focus on the first challenge that Paul declares over Timothy. And that challenge is this, that since Timothy has been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus, that he must be fearless in the struggle to fight for the gospel truth over his lives and over the lives of those whom God has entrusted into Timothy's care. And so just to boil everything down to one thing for us this morning, the one thing that I want to share simply is this, that we must fearlessly fight for the gospel truth over our lives. That we must fearlessly fight for the gospel truth over our lives. And I know that throughout this upcoming semester and this season, there are going to be many different battles that we're going to be engaged with. But I think the most important battle that we need to be reminded of over and over again is this battle of fighting for the gospel truths over every single one of our lives. And so I know that we started from verse 12, but actually the context of why Paul is writing this letter is found in verse 3. So if we jump up to verse 3, this is what Paul says. He says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship." Right? So there were people in this church that is in the city of Ephesus, and they were teaching or they were promoting a false gospel. And we're not exactly sure what it was, but instead of encouraging the people to focus their eyes on Christ, they were talking about these other things where it was distracting them from knowing and understanding and following who Christ is. And so Paul says they're teaching a different doctrine. They're teaching different truths. In other words, they're teaching a different or a false gospel. And so Paul encourages Timothy to contend for the gospel truth. And as he encourages Timothy to contend for the gospel truth, I think there's two elements of the gospel truths that I want to point us to from this passage. I think two elements of the gospel truth that we must contend for throughout this upcoming semester, okay? All right, here we go. Turn to your neighbor and let them know, hey, these two elements, they're for you this morning. All right, they're for you this morning. The first element of the gospel truth that we see is this, that we are unworthy and undeserving of the gospel. That we are unworthy and undeserving of the gospel. And so, Paul writes this letter and he's saying, hey, this, I know that this is what's going on in the church. You need to contend for the gospel. And then in verse 12, Paul shifts a little bit and he begins to talk about his own testimony of how he came to know Christ. And then when we read his testimony, it's fascinating because what we see over and over again is Paul reiterating this reality that he is unworthy and undeserving of the gospel that came to him. So in verse 13a, he says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. And again in verse 15, he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, of whom I am the foremost, that I am the worst of sinners, that I'm the chief of all sinners. And so Paul declares this reality that Jesus has judged him, that he has judged him faithfully and he's appointed to his service, but not because Paul deserved it, not because Paul had the credentials to meet that role and that expectation, not because of his past experiences and the things that he has done, not because he had the right resume, but despite the fact that he didn't meet up to God's standards. And while I was still a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, while I was still opposing what God was doing, while I was still persecuting Christians, that God came and he judged me faithful and he appointed me to the service. And so that's a very strange way to start off your testimony, right? But it reminds us that we are undeserving and unworthy of the gospel. And the example that I was thinking about would be like this, because I think this example came up in my mind, because this past summer we did a two-week summer missions trip to Chicago, and we were able to partner with our church in Ann Arbor, HMCC of Ann Arbor. And so I was talking to Pastor Josh, who's one of the pastors there, and we're talking about how Michigan students have changed over the years. I went to University of Michigan as a grad student there a long time ago, and we were talking about how and I'm sure all of us as well, but the students there are getting more and more ambitious. And so he was saying, you know, like during their freshman year, they aim for like these really hard to get internships like Google and Goldman Sachs and so forth. And when they don't get it, they become absolutely devastated. And so I was thinking about how if we were to apply for an internship, or some of us, maybe we're getting sick and tired of our working place and we're thinking it might be really nice to work at Goldman Sachs and move to New York and do some investment banking and so forth. And we applied. And they said, you know what? We looked at your qualification, we looked at your resume, we looked at your GPA, we looked at your recommendation letters from your current boss, and we've determined that you actually don't measure up to our standards. That you don't qualify for this position, but then what if they tell you, but you know what? We're gonna give it to you anyways, because we wanna demonstrate grace and mercy to you. Now, I don't know how you would feel, but if that happened to me, first of all, I think it would make me feel really bad about myself, right? Like, oh my gosh, I don't meet up to that Google and that Goldman Sachs then. But then at the same time, I don't think I would turn down that offer. I would definitely take it. But when I take it, I would be so thankful for that opportunity because I know that I didn't deserve it. And it would humble me, right? Like if people ask me, hey, Ben, what are you doing this summer? I'm interning at Goldman Sachs. Oh my gosh, how'd you get that job? Well, you know, it was my 2.8 GPA. No, I'm not going to say that, right? I mean, it's going to humble me because I know that I didn't deserve it. And I think this is exactly what Paul is saying, that we don't deserve it. And I think this is so important for us to take to heart. Because I think within our hearts, we have this tendency that creeps up every once in a while. And then this tendency says, you know what? I actually might deserve it. I actually might deserve God's grace. I actually might deserve God's blessings. I actually might deserve God to, I don't know, open certain doors for me at certain times and do certain favors for me. And now, if you and I, if we sat down, and for those of us who are professing Christians, and if we were to talk about what is the gospel, I think hopefully many of you would be able to tell me that gospel, we receive the gospel through faith, that it's nothing that we do, right? And so when we talk about the gospel, we talk about how it starts by our understanding that all of us, that we're created in God's image, and because we're created in His image, we were created for His design in our lives. But because we have brokenness, and you know, I don't need to explain what brokenness is. I think all of us live in brokenness. We know that to a certain extent, things aren't the way that it's supposed to be. And because we live in brokenness and sin, it actually prevents us from not only living in this relationship with God, but also living according to His design. And so when we recognize this brokenness in our lives, I think our instinct is we want to fix this brokenness. But the reality is that more and more we try to fix this brokenness, what happens? You know, we come to that place where it might start off really good, but then we realize that we can't fix our own brokenness. And we know that that's why Jesus came into the world, that He died for our sins and He rose again, so that through His death and resurrection, we're restored back to God, not only in our relationship with Him, but we're restored back to God in understanding His design and actually living in pursuit of that design. And so we know, yes, that we receive Christ's salvation for our lives through faith. But what happens when we feel like, yes, I want to go after God and I want to live my life in obedience and I want to do all these things that I feel like God is wanting me to do. And so we're invested into things that we feel like God wants us to invest in, but then all of a sudden certain things in our lives, like the wheels begin to fall off. Right? We come into this new year, we're thinking, yeah, I'm going to love Jesus and I'm going to get us. Maybe we're realistic, so we're not going to say I'm going to get a straight 4.0, but maybe it's like 3.8. Or some of us thinking, yeah, this is going to be a new season where it's just going to be a different me in the workplace. This is the year that I'm going to start moving up and all these opportunities and so forth. And this is what we're dreaming about. But all of a sudden, wheel starts coming off. Circumstances get harder. Studies, they don't necessarily get any easier. Relationships with coworkers, you know, it's beyond our control and it begins to sour and there's conflict. And all of a sudden, we start from this place of, yes, I receive the gospel by faith, and then, but we end up in this place of, God, I think I might deserve a little bit better, right? Have you ever thought that? I think that all the time. And if you don't think that, then I'm not going to call you up, but
I think you're lying.
Right, we begin to think, God, look at all that I've done for you. Over the years, I've done this, I've gone to that. And you think, you know what, maybe I don't necessarily deserve like 20 favors, but I feel like I've earned at least one or two. And we begin to think, God, look at all that I've sacrificed for you over the years. And then we begin to think, God, look at all that I've done for others. And where we end up is this place where we forget, you know what? You don't deserve God's faithfulness. you don't deserve God's goodness. Because the Bible clearly tells us that we, before Christ, that we were objects of God's wrath, his judgment. And so if we can remember that throughout this upcoming season, that if we can remember that in our hearts that we don't deserve his goodness and his faithfulness and his favor, but God chooses to show them over our lives anyways, then what happens is, what does it do within our hearts? Within our hearts, it produces a sense of thanksgiving. Within our hearts, it produces this sense of joy. It produces this sense of humility, right? But what happens if we do forget? That if we do forget that we don't deserve it, that we are unworthy, then you know what that produces within our hearts? It produces this feeling of entitlement. That we feel like, God, I am entitled to this. And whenever you feel the sense of entitlement creep into your hearts, that you are entitled to God's blessings, that you are entitled to live your own dreams, that you're entitled to pursue your own desires, that kills any sense of humility and joy and thanksgiving, and we will never be able to experience the fullness of life that Jesus came to give us. And that's a false gospel. So Paul wants Timothy to live in humility and joy and thanksgiving. I mean, that's what hopefully we would want for the people that we love. And so Paul reminds Timothy through his testimony, hey, Timothy, I know that things are rough right now. And I know that there's a bunch of guys who are causing trouble and they're a lot older than you. And it seems like they're more educated than you. And maybe they're more eloquent than you. But don't forget that you don't deserve it in the first place. That you're not entitled to anything as a pastor of this church. But even in your struggles, that in your humility, even in that sense of, God, I don't deserve your grace and your mercy, God will breathe in you a sense of joy and thanksgiving. So he says, clinging on to the true gospel that reminds us that we are unworthy and undeserving. So not only unworthy and undeserving, but the second element that we see is this, that when we embrace all that God has done for us, that we actually become now a testimony of God's mercy. That we become a testimony of God's mercy. So even as Paul is declaring, I was the worst of all sinners, that I didn't meet up to God's standards, but this is what Paul says. He says in verse 12, I was appointed to serve him. Verse 13, I received mercy. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me within the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, and again, he says, I received mercy. That even though I didn't deserve it, I received it anyhow. And so Paul reminds this wonderful truth to Timothy that my life and your life, that it's actually a testimony of the mercy and the grace of God that we received. And so he says, Timothy, continue to shine that testimony to others. That when others see your life, that they don't see, wow, what a man Timothy is. Or, wow, what a woman she is. But what they see is what? What a merciful God that we serve. And he's reminding Timothy, don't forget the mercy that you received from God. Now, when we hear the word mercy, I just want to give us like 15 seconds. Think about it. What comes to your mind when you hear the word mercy? When we hear the word mercy, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word mercy, right away in my mind I'm thinking things like forgiveness of Christ and the gentleness of Christ, how he embraces us, how he encourages us, how when we are weak, he strengthens us. And yes, those things are all true and important. And mercy is that. But we also have to realize that his mercy in our lives at times is actually very devastating. I was reading this article. It was written by this Christian author. His name is John Bloom. And he points the story of Peter. For those of us who kind of grew up in the church, we know the story of Peter. Peter is this outgoing, he's bigger than life, he's a man of action, filled with passion. And we know the story when Jesus is about to face his trial and he's going to be executed. He says, I'm headed towards the cross. And Peter says what? Even if I have to die, he says what? I will never deny you. Because Jesus says, when these things happen, then all of you who are following me, that you're going to deny me. Peter says, Jesus, no way. Even if all else fails and everyone else flees, that I will never deny you. And so Peter truly believes in his heart of hearts that he loves Jesus more than he loves his own life. But we know from the story that he's dead wrong. That he doesn't truly see what is in his heart. And so we see Jesus demonstrating mercy to Peter as he begins to root out what is truly in his heart. And so listen to what this author writes. He says, and I quote, Jesus knew Peter was sincere, but self-deceived. Peter did not know how misplaced his self-confidence was. So Jesus dropped the bomb. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. To Peter, that just seemed impossible, especially after all they had been through together. So he swore, I will not deny you. And so did the others. And then, in just a matter of hours, after Peter's sincere vow of loyal love to the death, Jesus' prophecy came to pass. And all it took was a servant girl's public accusation. And Peter heard himself say the one thing he swore he'd never say, I do not know him. The author goes on and he says, after two more denials, a rooster crowed, and Peter was left to face the inescapable, terrible truth. He didn't love Jesus as he thought he did. That when push came to shove and his own skin might actually be on the line, he had been a coward and sold out his Lord. The one he knew was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was the worst thing he's ever done. Likely one of the worst things anyone had ever done. He had failed miserably, sinned immensely, and there was no taking it back. There was no taking it back. But he goes on, he says, that was true. It could not be taken back, but it could be redeemed. It could be worked for such good by the Holy Spirit that it would bear the fruit of a love stronger than death. The very love, in fact, that Peter thought he had before denying Jesus, which is precisely what Jesus had in mind when he prayed for Peter, unquote. Right? Think about the mercy that Jesus demonstrated for Peter. Because I'm sure going through that failure of denying Jesus, I'm sure it was a very painful experience and a painful moment in his life. But what that exposed was just how weak Peter was on his own. That he thought he had the passion and the strength to say, God, even if everyone else denies you, I'm never going to deny you. But Jesus had mercy on Peter because he didn't want Peter to live in that deception. And so what Jesus wanted to show Peter, even as Jesus exposed Peter, was that he could only live under God's grace. And he had to come to his life where he absolutely realized that it wasn't going to be his passion and his strength that was going to carry him, but it was the grace of God, that the grace is sufficient for him, and that Christ's power in him was made perfect in his weakness. That was the mercy that Jesus demonstrated over Peter. And so the author concludes with this. He says, in Peter's whole experience from the shame of his failures, through the sweetness of his restoration, we see the mercy of Jesus in its wide range of expression. Peter was mercifully devastated and mercifully restored. It was not the experience of mercy he likely wanted, but it was the mercy he needed, and it was all unfathomably kind, even its most devastating moments, unquote. Right? It was not the mercy that he wanted, but it was the mercy that he needed. And that's the true gospel. I think the false gospel at times that we tend to cling on to is this is the mercy that we want. We don't necessarily want to be exposed. We don't want Jesus to start creeping into our hearts. Okay, that sounded weird. Not creeping into our... We don't want Jesus to start going into our hearts. Or better way to put it, invade our hearts. We don't want Jesus to expose the idols in our lives. Right? We want the mercy where we experience his gentleness, restoration, forgiveness, that when we are struggling, Jesus says, it's all right, bro, or it's all right, sis, I'm coming alongside of you. And we want that Jesus who encourages. But Paul reminds Timothy, no, it's also the mercies of God that causes devastation in your life. And so think about even the struggle that Timothy was going through, where Paul had to say, hey, Timothy, listen, bro, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Right? All these people that are saying, ah, oh, this young pastor, what does he know, this young pup? No, don't let anyone look down on you. And then Paul had to encourage Timothy to say, you know what? I know, like, health-wise, yeah, you got to exercise a little bit and maybe do some stairs and drink some wine. It'll be good for you, right? I mean, just think about the tremendous stress that Timothy was under, and what Paul was reminding him through his own testimony is what? Timothy, that is the mercy of God. Bringing you to the point where you realize your weakness so that in your weakness that you can depend on Christ. The false gospel says, God, we never want to be exposed of our weakness. Right? It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And so in order for us to climb the corporate ladder, we don't do that by weakness. How do we? We do that by strength and demonstrating our talents. Right? If we want to get to that grad school, that med school, or whatever it is, we do it by our strength, by our achievements and our accomplishments. And so we want Jesus to come alongside of us to help us in our accomplishments. But Paul says, that is not the gospel of Jesus. It's the mercy of God that you will receive that will devastate you, that will expose you. And as he does that, it's the mercy of God that will build you up. It's the mercy of God that will restore you. But in order for us to be restored, that means that we have to understand the thing that we are being restored from and the destination that we are being restored to. And Jesus isn't in this game to restore your hopes and dreams. Because what the gospel tells us is that you're not the ultimate in your life. But Jesus is the ultimate. And thank God that he is all good and all loving and all kind and all merciful. That he is sufficient for us. That he is completely and absolutely in control. And so Paul says, Timothy, my spiritual son, I give you this charge. Remember the gospel. And as you remember the gospel, remember that you are undeserving and unworthy of it. But God came anyways to show you his mercy and his grace. And so embrace that testimony of his mercy that not only builds you up, but that mercy that exposes you, and also be a testimony of that mercy that transforms your life. And so how do we do this? How do we live this out in practical ways? And so gospel living. So we talked about gospel thinking, how to think through this passage, and then we're going to close with gospel living. First, this upcoming week, spend some time in the Word. In order for you to know, okay, these things that I'm placing my hope and dreams on, how do I know whether it's the real gospel of Jesus or the false gospel? How do I know? What you can only know through the Word of God. And so, dedicate this semester. Yes, do well in your studies and be a faithful worker, but dedicate this upcoming semester. God, I want to devote myself to your Word. And so, as you spend time in the Word, ask the Holy Spirit of God to come. Because the Holy Spirit of God comes and He begins to help us to understand God's Word. And so ask the Holy Spirit to expose, as you get into the Word of God, in your hearts, any false gospels that you might be holding on to. And the reality is that there's false gospels that all of us are holding on to. Or another biblical way of saying that is that there are idols in our hearts that we are all holding on to. Some idols, it's a little bit easier to see than others, right? So if we're students, one of the idols might be our GPA. Well, how do we know whether it's an idol or not? Because when you don't receive that mark that you are aiming for, what happens to your heart? For those of us who are working, sometimes that idol might be our workplace. And others are, they're a little bit trickier. Because they sound gospel-ish, right? They sound kind of close, but they're not. And so you need the work of the Holy Spirit to root that out. But not only that, number two, partner with other believers throughout the semester and beyond to make it a habit to speak the gospel of truth, the gospel of Jesus, into each other's lives. And this is why in our church we have life group, where we come together to study the Word of God. Where we come together to encourage one another. Hey, this is what the Word of God says. This is the gospel of Jesus that transforms our lives. And so are we living our lives under the authority and the weight of that Word? And not only our church, I'm sure there are many other churches who also encourage people to come together in small groups or Bible studies or whatever name that they have to come to speak the gospel into each other's lives. And so do that. Spend time in the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to expose in your hearts the false gospels that you might be clinging on to. And then second, partner with other believers and make it a habit of speaking the gospel of Jesus into each other's lives. So as we close out, I just want to remind us that as we go into the semester, that we have been given the charge to advance the gospel. That if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, that you have been given the charge to advance the gospel. And where the maturation, the maturing, the being disciplined and discipled, where that process comes in is not only understanding the starting point. Yes, the starting point is, I believe by faith that Jesus died for my sins and rose again to give me new life. But also that process now of living according to that truth is, how does that gospel reality transform my understanding of how I relate to certain things like friendship? How I relate to my roommates, how I relate to other students on campus who are not believers, how I relate to things like my future aspirations and goals, how I relate to things like family and parents and their expectations, how I navigate my career choices and what I want in work, how I manage my stress, how I understand my commitment to the local church. Because if the gospel of Jesus does not influence every aspect of our lives, then I'm here to say that that's not the gospel of Jesus. That's actually a false gospel that says you can have Jesus and you can live your life any way you want. So listen to this challenge that Paul gives to Timothy. Verse 18 through 19a. It says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. In the NIV, they translate it this way. We read the ESV, that's the version that we use in our church. But in the NIV, it says this: Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, with which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. And the charge that God speaks into our hearts in this our lives this morning is to what? To wage the good warfare. Wage the good warfare. Fight the battle well this upcoming semester by advancing the gospel of Jesus. First of all, in your own lives, in your own hearts. And then advancing the gospel of Jesus, that just like Paul, as the gospel transforms your life, that you will bear in your life the seed of testimony, this desire of wanting to share the gospel with those around you. And that's the gospel of Jesus that changes and transforms our hearts. So contend, fight, which means it's not going to be easy. It means you can't do it on your own. I guarantee you, if you do it on your own, you're going to fail. And I can be certain of that because that's what the Word of God says. Surround yourself with brothers and sisters whose lives might not be perfect, but who are also striving and contending for the gospel. And say, hey, let's do this together. It's going to be a great year. It's going to be a challenging year. It's going to be a year filled with experiencing hopes and dreams fulfilled, and at times hopes and dreams being crushed. At times we're going to be pressed. We're going to experience stress. We're going to experience the elations of joy and mercy, but through it all, that we want to contend for the gospel. We want to contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? Thank you for listening so patiently, and I pray that as we submitted, I guess, our lives under God's word and his authority, that God spoke to us. And so as we close out our time together in our church, at the end, we believe that when the word of God goes forth, that we have to respond to that word. And so we want to create a little bit of space for us to respond. And sometimes we're going to respond through reflection. Sometimes we're going to respond through prayer, but there always needs to be a response. And so I want to give us a minute to think about everything that we've talked about. And maybe some of us, we need to begin to wrestle with God. To say, God, I've been a Christian for this long. But God, Holy Spirit of God, come. And even as I think about this upcoming semester, this year, and the hopes and the dreams that I have, or maybe sometimes I just don't know what this year is going to be like, but Spirit of God, come and begin to expose the false gospels that I have the tendency to turn to and to lean on. Do that work. Because only you can help me to see. And maybe for those of us in this place, regardless of whether you've been going to church or not, maybe you've never known Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Personal Savior, the one who came to die for your sins, to restore you back to God, and to remind you that he has come to set you free from your brokenness. And never known him as your Lord, the one who guides and dictates your life. And maybe this upcoming semester is that journey that Jesus is inviting you to. That this journey, it's not about just going to church, but it's about knowing him. It's about growing to hear his voice. It's about loving his word. And it's about being able to say, God, I trust you. I embrace your forgiveness and this newness of life that you desire to breathe in me. And I know that at times it's going to be hard, but I trust you because I know that you love me. And I want to invite you to journey with us in discovering who this Christ is for yourself, in discovering the true gospel of Jesus Christ that transformed Paul's life, that transformed Peter's life, that transformed Timothy's life, and that will transform your life. And so this is what I'm going to invite us to do. I'm just going to pray for us briefly, and then after I pray for us, I'm just going to leave a little bit of space open. If you want to respond through prayer or just think about the things that we talked about today, please feel free to do that. And then after a little bit, our band will then continue to lead us in time of closing as we respond through our worship. So Father, we come before you, we thank you that even as we think about this new year, that you're exhorting us to contend for the gospel that transforms our hearts and our minds, the gospel that reminds us that we don't deserve it, that we are unworthy, but because of your love for us and you poured out your mercy and your grace, and that mercy, God, that it's not so that we can use it to our advantage, but that mercy, at times, yes, it builds up, but at times it exposes, and always it transforms our hearts. So we want to contend, Lord, for that gospel that changes our lives. So I pray for us as a church. I pray for every single one who is here in this place that you will speak your truth. And I know that this is going to be a journey of following after you, but may we follow after you. So we thank you, God. Now come, Holy Spirit, come and speak your heart's desire to the lives of my brothers and sisters here. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's pray a little bit before we close out.